You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit VOTR.church.
Well, today I have the very privilege of starting a new series, but before we do that, I'm going to talk about everyone's favorite thing this time of year, the election. You wondered, right? There were a couple thoughts that went into your head, like, what is he going to say? It is my heart's desire to help you follow Jesus every day of your life. And I especially want to help you follow Jesus in the next 2 days or the next week and a half or so, because if you forgot, people are about to get really weird. Things are going to get very, very strange. But here's what I know. Elections have a way of revealing things. They reveal the overall temperature of our nation, and they also reveal things inside of you. So just pay attention to your body. I mean, what happens to your body when I say the word election from up here and into a microphone? What kind of stress or anxiety do you start to feel? If you're paying attention, your body almost always gives you away. It tells on you. It tells on you on what's inside of your heart. I mean, does it tense up? Do your shoulders actually get a little tighter? Did you clench your jaw or maybe your fists a little bit? Did your butt cheeks just get a little tighter on the seats that you're sitting on this morning when I said the word election? What kinds of thoughts and emotions enter into your mind? Is it peace, joy, and love, and all things happy? Or is it fear and anxiety, or maybe even anger? By the way, those thoughts, they're not just because of me. I haven't said anything inappropriate. Those thoughts that you're experiencing are already inside of you. The word election just started to reveal them to you. You know what? Our biblical heroes, when they felt these same emotions, they didn't ignore them. They didn't allow them to grow beyond what was necessary, or they didn't target them and throw them or misapply them on innocent bystanders. They instead worshiped and prayed. They wrote psalms and poems. They tried fasting and crying out to God. And at the end of it all, they always seemed to reaffirm their trust in God's authority rather than worldly authorities. And if you watch Jesus, isn't it really interesting that his anger was never really directed at the politicians of his day? Have you ever noticed that in reading the Gospels? When Jesus flipped tables or rebuked leaders, it was never the politicians. And the politicians of his day were wild. I mean, they actually crucified people because they didn't believe in the same stuff that they did. Imagine that. Imagine how difficult it was in his political era. But when Jesus got angry, he saved his harshest words for the people that called themselves kind of the spiritual leaders and elites of his day. It's just important to think about. As you approach Tuesday, and as you approach the next couple of weeks in your life, just think about what Jesus actually got loud about and what he didn't get loud about. Before you repost that social media conspiracy that you really love, or email me that really famous forward chain that you think I need, send it to Matt. He loves those. Before you enter in that family group text that really is just off the chain, just think about it for a minute and pray about what would be most helpful. Elections, they tend to reveal things, don't they? Here's another thing I know. It seems that I always make people mad about every 4 years. That happens when you lead anything. Some of you are already mad that I said the word election into a microphone. Some will be mad because I don't say enough about one thing or I say too much about something else. Just remember, I want you to pay attention to what's being revealed from within. But because I don't want there to be any surprises at all, I'm going to tell you what I'm planning on doing today, and I'm going to tell you what we're going to do next week so that you're not surprised by it at all. This week, I'm going to pray for anyone who is nervous or anxious, or afraid, or angry, or stressed. I'll be praying from the Bible, which I always say is a great place to steal prayers. And next week, we're going to do two things. I'm going to pray for our nation and its leaders, whoever they might be. And we're going to celebrate baptism. I'm telling you now so that you're not surprised then. Okay? So we're all, you don't have to agree, but we're all on the same page. Now you know what's going to happen. Next week, I'm going to be praying from the Bible as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says to pray for your leaders so that you can live a holy and peaceful life. And I'm going to really zero in on this tomorrow, but just a precursor, I want you to pay attention. It doesn't say pray for your leaders if they're like your favorite ones and you want them to be blessed. And it also doesn't say pray for your leaders if you don't really like them very much and you kind of want God to straighten them out. It just says pray for your leaders so that you can live a holy life. So that you can experience God's peace. It says to pray. And I want you to remember before you come next Sunday that there are going to be three different types of folks in the room. There are going to be people who are very excited. There are going to be people who are very stressed, maybe even sad. And there are going to be people who are indifferent. And I know that sounds like wild news to you. Because as humans, we tend to think that whoever we're sitting by thinks just like us and votes just like us. But I've talked with many of you, and I know that's not true. So just come with fruit of the Spirit, with love and joy and peace in your heart. I want you to remember that last week I spent the entire message talking about how we are the temple of God together. How you are a living stone, and your stone fits with mine, and it fits with yours, and it fits with yours, and it fits with yours. And somehow when we're united, we're a more full expression of the kingdom of God. But that happens when we're together. And if you're paying attention to the cultural climate right now, it's so unique that we gather in church because we're gathered in the name of Jesus and nothing else. Or like right now, if you pay attention to political campaigns or conventions or anything like that, people are only gathering by the way that they vote, which happens to mean they divide themselves by about half the nation. But we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. We gather in the name above all other names. And that's why the second thing we're going to do next Sunday is water baptism. Because anyone who seriously read the Bible knows that once you give your life to Jesus, the very next thing that you do is you figure out how to vote in the upcoming election, right? Of course not. One of the things that you learn in Scripture is that when you give your life to Jesus, one of your next steps is to practice baptism, where you go under the water with your old life and you come up out of the water, embracing your new life in Jesus. Now, we have a lot of new believers in our church who need to be baptized. And we probably also have a lot of people who've been following the Lord for any number of years, but when you think back on your life, you just realize, I actually never got baptized. I never got baptized. Is it too late? No, it's not. If you've given your life to Jesus, you should be baptized. The Bible teaches us this very clearly. And so next week is the week for you if you're a new follower or if you're a longtime follower, but you've never been baptized, and you can sign up at VOTRweekly.org. And I cannot think of a better way to come together and celebrate the fact that we have pledged allegiance to a much higher king than to practice baptism together. And so that's what we're going to do next week. And I'm very, very excited about it. But remember, I told you that we're also going to pray this week from the Bible in Romans 15. And so this week I'm praying for you and I'm throwing myself in this prayer as well. Look at Romans 15:13. If you ever want to know how to pray, this is a good one. Paul writes, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound like a good prayer for right now? Let's pray that together. Jesus, we come before you in need of experiencing your love, and your joy, and your hope. Will you fill me with your hope? Will you fill us with your hope? May we be filled with joy and peace because of our relationship with you. Would our lives overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you help us to love you above all other things? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I am preaching from the Bible this morning, excited about this new series, but it's actually an old series just with new scriptures. Last spring, I taught a series titled Questions from Jesus, but we only taught from the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are what's called the Synoptic Gospels, and we looked at questions that Jesus specifically asked his people, but this November, we're only going to be in the Gospel of John. Questions only found from Jesus inside the Gospel of John. And what I love about these questions is that they're very easily applied to our lives today. That the same question Jesus asked 2,000 years ago, he might very well be asking you this morning. Today's question comes from John chapter 5, and it's pretty straightforward. Would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? Jesus asked this question to a man who needed healing, and I think he's asking the same question today. Do you need to get well? Would you like to get well? Do you want to be made well? And by the way, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus for him to ask you this question. I mean, I would love it if you're a follower of Jesus. I can tell you from personal experience that trying to be made well outside of a relationship with Jesus simply doesn't work. I tried that for many years, and my life only started to experience healing and wholeness when I started a relationship with Jesus. And if you're navigating faith this morning and questions about what you want to do with the Lord, and by the end of our service, you're ready to go all in with Jesus, I'll help you make that decision this morning, because Jesus can heal your body, but he can also heal every part of who you are. And I want you to keep that in mind as we read John 5 and navigate the scripture together. I'm just going to be starting in verse 1. This is how it begins. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, laid on the porches, and one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Now, the story continues for a few more verses, but this message is focused on the question, would you like to be made well? And that's a bigger and more real question than you realize, because not everyone actually wants to be made well. And even if you do want to be made well, you might not want to go to Jesus. But he alone has the power to make all things new. Do you want to be made well? I mean, this man was sick for 38 years. 38 years, and The Chosen, which if you've never watched it, I would highly recommend it. It's beautiful. The Chosen has a great little side story that leads its way to this moment. But when you really study the scriptures and you read the Bible, you don't actually know why or how or what this man is dealing with. You only know that he's been this way for 38 years, and he can't really do anything about it. He's bound to this mat. And in this day and age, there was a spiritual belief, or really more like a superstition, that every now and then an angel would show up and stir the waters, and this pool would begin to bubble. And whoever got into the waters when that was happening first, they would experience healing. And so that's why he said, "Sir, there's no one here to help me when the water bubbles up. I can't be made well." He's referencing a belief system of that day. By the way, the Bible's not saying that's an accurate belief statement. The Bible is just teaching you that that's what people believed during that time. And then here comes Jesus to show everyone that it's not religious rules or spiritual superstition that makes you well. It's the grace of God. It's the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. He is the one who can bring you healing and life. And if you're like me, I mean, I have so many questions when I read a story like this. Like, why is it just this guy that's picked out? You ever read stories in the Bible and you're like, well, why did Jesus do it that way? I mean, it says there were crowds of sick people, but why was only this one healed? Why did he do it like that? And when you navigate these questions, you have to be careful not to form theology from one passage, right? In order to form robust and mature theology, you need the whole of Scripture to inform what you believe about God. And there are other passages where it says that the people brought all of the sick people to Jesus, their entire city and area, and he healed them all. But in this case, he healed one. Now, that's not confusing to me. I find it fascinating. I begin asking the questions like, why? And it's so interesting to me, Jesus. Why did you do it this way in this time? And truthfully, we don't know all of the answers to all the questions that we can create because Scripture isn't intending in John 5 to answer all of your questions. In John 5, we're learning a little bit more about Jesus, a relationship with him, and what life in the kingdom of God can actually be like, what it can be like. Jesus walks into this crowd. He walks into this crowd and he finds a man who's been broken for 38 years and he's alone. He's all alone. Nobody else is there to help him into the pool. I mean, this guy is isolated among the isolated. And you can almost hear the hopelessness in his voice when he responds to Jesus's question. Yet our King and our Savior still approaches him, offers him healing, and asks him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And I love that question. It's a real question. It's a question that's much deeper than we realize. I also love the beginning of verse 6. I want to read verse 6 again with just two words underlined for emphasis this morning. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? But Jesus he's not walking around just healing random people. He's different than the spiritual superstition that the other folks were experiencing. He's beyond the random bubbling of the waters. And you know, even today, we can sometimes think it's just dumb luck that we might encounter God, or if we somehow get to the right conference or the right church or the right person will pray for us, then all will be made well. But what we see in this passage is that Jesus is way more intentional than that. He's way more intentional with your life. Tim Keller, who's a famous pastor and mentor to many, he said, if you ever find God, it's because God is searching for you. If you ever find God, it's because God is searching for you. He's looking for you, even right now in this room. And for everyone tuning in online, Jesus sees you and he knows you more than you can even imagine. He knows you more than you even know yourself. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knew the blessings and the curses. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows your faithful moments and your faithless moments. And he still comes to you and he still asks you, do you want to be made well? Are you ready? Would you like to be made well? And what I love about verse 6, and specifically those words that I emphasized, is that it shows us that Jesus knows where you need to be healed. Jesus knows where you need to be healed even more than you do. I mean, you might be focused on the lower back pain or the old football shoulder injury that just keeps coming back, or the constant migraines, or maybe the cancer treatment and diagnosis. I mean, Jesus does love healing bodies. It's everywhere in Scripture, still happens today, but he also sees and knows your deepest areas of need. He knows the anxiety or stress that keeps you from a full night's sleep. He knows the pain of your past relationships or the way you're currently being mistreated today. He even knows the secret life that you'd rather not talk about or even think about, just in case it gives it more power in your day to day. He sees and knows it all, yet he still asks, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? In verse 6, the word saw, it actually means that he stared and he discerned. And because the Hebrew culture is so dynamic in its language, it even has a flavor of experiencing the man by seeing him. The word new is deeper too. It means to historically and currently know, to even know the applications and implications of the entire picture. And so, in other words, when you really look at verse 6, Jesus discerned and experienced this man when he saw him, and he understood the background of pain and the entire full picture when it says that he knew him. See, this was a spiritual moment when heaven and earth were touching. The kingdom of God was at hand. It included physical healing, but it also included healing of the whole self. Because Jesus always heals in a way that's deeper than the surface. The last word from that question, would you like to get made well? The word well means sound and healthy and pure and whole. See, he's interested in healing the physical ailments that hold you back, but even more, he's interested in complete restoration. Complete restoration. That's why Jesus came, to show us what the kingdom of God is actually like, to demonstrate that he is making all things new. That he is making all things restored. Imagine your life physically healed, completely healed, but even more, imagine complete restoration from the inside out. Complete restoration. What I love about this passage is that very clearly you see that Jesus knows where you need to be healed, but Jesus also knows what's holding you back. He knows what's holding you back. I mean, our guy at the poolside, he had a variety of things that were holding him back. And any one of them or all of them could be applied to our lives today. For one, there's the very real possibility that he had grown content with brokenness. Plenty of people have. They're content with their areas of need. They've maybe made friends with their pain, or they've just allowed a deep sense of hopelessness to set in. So much so that you can't imagine life any other way. You can't imagine complete restoration and what that might feel like. The question, do you want to be made well? It was asked for so many different reasons. And at least one of them is the fact that as humans, sometimes we don't even know what's best for us. Sometimes we don't. We're just lost wandering in our own mind and hearts and life, and we don't even always know what's best for us. Others are content with not being well, or maybe they've tried getting well, but they realize that it's really hard work. It's really hard to see the change that I've always wanted, or I've tried and the timing wasn't right, or everyone else seems to be getting healed around me, but not me. Others don't like reliance. You know, the American way, it's kind of this self-motivated, self-determined, self-actualizing kind of way. And a flavor of that can help you get up and out of the pit. But some of us despise the idea of relying on others so much that it keeps us from relying on Jesus. That we've been taught that you need to stand strong on your own two feet. And that can actually keep you from being fully dependent on the one who has all power and all authority to make all things new. And the blame game and the victim card can hold us back too. And I know it's not very comfortable to hear, but truthfully, when Jesus asked the question, one of the first things the guy said in response is, well, no one's here to help me. It's not my fault. I can't get to the pool. No one's here to help me. Someone else always beats me there. No one's here for me. It's just me. I'm just here on this mat by myself. I'm all alone. And this thing that happened to me in the past that gave me this condition, I'm reminded of it every time I see someone else healed. And I'm left with this sickness. I do have a lot of compassion. I hope you know my heart. I have so much compassion for the bad things that happened to you. I have love and I have compassion for the tragic things that may have left emotional or physical or spiritual scars in your life. But if you're always looking at someone else, if you're always playing the victim, it may keep you from experiencing the fullness of restoration that Jesus has for you today. Another thing that you see in this text is that the guy had a framework for healing. He had an idea of how healing might work. It just wasn't a biblical idea. It was a spiritual worldview, but maybe not a Christian worldview. I mean, this man appears to want healing, but his framework only allowed healing when the spiritual superstitious kind of thing was happening and the water was bubbling up and all of the things had to line up for him. And I want to give him and extend to him a lot of grace because maybe he just didn't know who was standing right before him. But think about John 5 and think about this situation for just a moment. This man is staring at the one who can offer salvation for every area of his life. And he says in return, no one's here to help me. He's staring at the one who can actually offer him healing. And he goes, I need help to get my healing from over there. I mean, imagine this moment. Imagine this situation. He's asking for help to find his healing and his salvation and the very life that God has promised him all along when Jesus, the one who has all power and authority, is standing right before him. And he's looking somewhere else. There are a lot of promises that our world gives you in regards to healing and wholeness. And the gospel of our culture will charge you a lot of money for those things. With promises that you'll look younger and feel better and you'll be whole. But none of them compete with the grace and the power and the anointing of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows what's holding you back. And the kindness and the power of Jesus is that even when our life is a mess, even when we are standing in his presence, but we're focused on another way of healing, he can pierce through it all. He doesn't get offended by our moments of faithlessness. Jesus knows what's holding you back, and yet still, Jesus can heal you today. He can heal you today. He knew this man. He knew him completely. He saw him, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knew him at a heart level, the past and current reality, even the applications and implications of the day. He heard his responses. The guy had totally missed the mark, totally missed who was standing right before him, and yet Jesus was not offended. He healed him anyway because of his compassion and his love. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. All authority and all power rests in Jesus. It's why Jesus didn't need to call on anyone else's name, and it's why when we pray, we call on his name. Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And then instantly the man was healed. Instantly. Because he is the only one. Jesus is the only one who has complete authority over all sickness and loneliness and isolation and unforgiveness and sin or any man-made religious rule or spiritual superstition. Jesus has power over it all. The question he asked 2,000 years ago, he's asking you today, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? It doesn't matter if you have only been broken for 38 seconds or if you've been broken for 38 years or more. None of it disqualifies you from the love and the power found in Jesus Christ. And for some of you right now, you've been looking for healing in all the wrong places. When Jesus is standing before you today, seeing you and knowing you and asking you the same question he asked 2,000 years ago, do you want to be made well? The question for all of us then is how will we choose to respond? How will we choose to respond? Let's pray together.